sorry. We look at how to avoid being overcome by these cares, riches, and pleasures of life so that we are not choked. Okay, so we're on the third one, the pleasures of this life. And so that's what we're looking at today. We looked at 16 ways to respond to lust, the idea of lust or pleasure. Pleasure in the Greek is where we get the word hedonism. Lynn, I think Pastor Mendoza needs to see you. Sorry, distracted here in my mind. I saw him walking the hall. We're talking about avoiding the pleasure trap, 16 ways to respond to lust. So we looked at the first eight, and let me just read those. Number one, and by the way, there's 16, probably more than that. The Bible says them in different ways, but it indicates that we indeed can live a life that is not driven by lust. We are not to live by lust. In fact, Sean is going to preach on that next week again. And the very fact that God commands us to live in a different way is hope that we can. Okay, it's indicative that it is possible to do that. So as we read down through these, we want to notice that God assumes that this is possible by all the different ways He tells us. These overlap. Oftentimes it's saying the same thing a different way, but that's what I just wanted to highlight. And this has been an amazing study for me because it's almost been overwhelming because of how much information there is in the Word of God. And we are only mildly going through this because there's so much about it. In fact, the Sunday school lesson and the adult class overlaps this even. So there's no way you can exhaust the topic, but certainly the Bible teaches that we can live in newness of life rather than walking by our lusts. Okay. So number one, first way to respond to lust is refuse to yield to the rule of lust. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. The very fact that the command exists, in the, especially in the context of Romans 6, means that you can choose to do that. You do not have to yield to lust. Number two and number three go together. Make Jesus your power and refuse to feed lust. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about Jesus being our power. The fact that we, because we are Christ, because we believed on Him, we have His resources available to us to overcome that. We've died with Christ. We've raised with Christ. And therefore, we have the power of the resurrection. We have been freed from sin. We can live righteously before God in the power of Jesus Christ. Refuse to feed lust, it says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't reserve for yourself ways to either incite lust or to fulfill that lust. Don't go to places that you know encourage you to sin, if that is within your choice. Don't accommodate sin in your home to the things that will encourage sin. Take precautions against sin. We talk about even like internet filters and so on. Those kind of things. Do not accommodate sin. Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't let it in the door. Treat it like poison. Don't treat it like a friend. It's a friend that won't leave when asked. And it's a friend that will ultimately destroy our lives. It's not a friend at all. Number four, walk by the Spirit. We're going to touch on this in the adult Sunday school class this week. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says it's a foregone conclusion that if you walk by the Spirit of God, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I studied all of Galatians 5 yesterday, so I'm kind of immersed in that more than anything right now. But the two are opposites. The Bible says the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. They do not coexist. Either you are living in the flesh or you're living in the Spirit. That's the only two choices, but you cannot have both. And it's one or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no third ground. It's either I'm living by my desires, by my flesh, or I'm living by the Spirit of God. So walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because it takes you in a completely different direction. Number five, choose to discard or throw away a life of lust. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So much to develop, and we haven't tried to even do that, but the Bible says there's something that's brand new that's born in us when we're saved, but that does not eliminate that old part that's in us. Now there's a conflict. There's a new righteous, holy part, and there's that bad part. The Bible says put off the conduct of the former life. You live in that newness of life. That old man is still there, and guess what? It's even growing more corrupt every day. So you live, you choose to discard that life, that former conduct, and live rightly. Number six, make drastic choices. Make drastic choices. This overlaps a little bit maybe with number three, but Colossians 3:5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Now what does the Bible indicate are our members? They belong with us. They are a part of us. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The Bible says those are part of us. They're inherent. They're part of that sinful nature, that negative bent. And the Bible says, I call it make drastic choices, but put them to death. You have to have a death approach to that stuff. It's like you have to consider fornication, sexual sin, as your enemy that is trying to murder you, so you murder that. You're not killing someone, okay? But you're treating that desire as an arch enemy, and you will have nothing to do with it. You will not let it in the door. You will not entertain it. It's your enemy. You won't ask it in your home. You won't ponder your enemy in your mind. You treat it. You put it to death. In the same way, all those in the list, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, you have to treat them as your arch enemies, because that's what they are. They're arch enemies of God. They're arch enemies of us, and will ultimately destroy us. So make drastic choices. You cannot play with sin. You cannot play with temptation. It's like playing with a poisonous snake or whatever. It's just a matter of time. We're going to get into James 1 probably in a couple weeks, obviously not next week, because Sean's not preaching on that, I know. But James talks about how we end up sinning, how we treat temptation. We toy with it and it produces sin. Okay? So we can't treat sin with kid gloves. We have to treat it like an enemy. Number seven, live on purpose, not by passion. Live on purpose, not by passion. The word passion is lusts in this passage. 1 Thessalonians 4:5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. The world lives by their passions of lust. Okay, they just go wherever it's desired. If it feels good, do it, really. Whether it's in a corporate environment or the worst red light district on the face of the earth. People are doing what they want to do. They're doing what they desire to do. They are following, the Bible says, their passion of lust. It might look good on the outside. It's still dirty on the inside. We are to live on purpose. We do not have to live like that any longer. The implication is we will unless we make these choices, though. It doesn't come automatically. Number eight, that's what we ended up last week. Focus on God, not on gold. This has to do with the word focus. It talks about money here, but that's, notice what it says, 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and what? A snare, the Bible says. They get caught. They start getting tempted even over and above what they normally would, and they get caught in it and into many foolish and harmful lusts, the Bible says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It wastes their life. It ruins their life. So if our focus is on anything but God, it'll draw us away. I believe that's what this is teaching here. We will end up focusing on things that will harm us, that will drown us, that will draw us away, that will snare us and waste our lives. We'll become choked by the pleasures of life. It'll make us ineffective for eternity, and it'll, for eternal things, I should say, that might come out wrong, make us ineffective for eternal things and probably draw a lot of people away by our very actions here. Okay, now we're going to number 9. Number 9 is run, and there's the line here. I'm going to write it out first. Run blank from lust and chase what should you do to lust? Run away. The Bible teaches this again. It's saying it a different way, but you cannot play with temptation. Run away from lust and chase after godliness. Look in your notes there. It says 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul tells Timothy, flee also youthful lust. You might want to circle that word. Flee. Run away from youthful lusts. Who does that remind you of immediately? In my mind, there's always somebody that, when I hear flee youthful lusts, I think of somebody in the Old Testament. Anyone? Okay. Probably for a different reason. Can think of somebody else? Joseph. Remember Potiphar's wife? She tempted him every day. Now, he apparently, based upon his role as a slave in Potiphar's home, he had to be in the house all the time. He had to be there. So when I talked about what, sometimes we cannot prevent where we have to go. It sometimes is not within our power, our authority, our privilege. Joseph did not have that choice. Okay? But when Potiphar grabbed a hold of him and tempted him to commit sexual immorality, what did he do? He didn't say, now listen, Mrs. Potiphar. What did he do? He ran. I believe Joseph was extremely tempted. He didn't want to stick around to see what his second choice would be. He ran for his life, so to speak, because he feared God. And his choice was stay or go, and he had to go, and it wasn't to sit there and talk. He ran away from it. And again, sometimes we just get into trouble with sin because we're unwilling to leave it. You know, we get into a pile of sin when we're all dirty because we're sitting in a mud pile. And it's like, well, get away from the mud. Don't sit there and talk about how hard it is when you're going to the place where you have a choice and being tempted, or you're doing things that you know for a fact you'll be tempted in. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. Run away from lust. And notice this. Here's the second word you might want to circle in 2 Timothy 2:22. But pursue, chase after righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You choose things that positively pursue right actions, proper trust in the Lord, things that are loving to people. By the way, like sexual immorality is considered by the Bible as defrauding. You're stealing from people. That's the opposite of love. Okay? Peace with those who call on us. So something peaceful. All of those things should dominate our lives, and that's what we are to pursue. Okay? We're not to We run away from something and run towards something else. We are not to just not do something. We are, you know, it isn't just a negative. It's also a positive. The Bible not only tells us what not to do, but it fills our life with right things to do. Okay? It doesn't leave us empty and bored unless we've misunderstood what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's plenty to do, that we are to chase after it. By the way, it also indicates that righteousness, faith, love, and peace do not come automatically. They take choice. They take purposeful living again. Okay, you will not automatically become righteous, faithful, loving, and peaceful. You have to pursue those things. It's a maturity walk. Number 10. Recognize the controlling danger of desire. Recognize the controlling danger of desire. We kind of hit on that last week a little bit. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What does the Bible go on to say? But according to their own desires, and the word desires is the same word for lusts. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Notice, it isn't an abandonment of religion. It's a religion that is self-defined. It's not an abandonment of religion. It's a religion that rejects sound doctrine. We get the word for sound is, we get the English word hygiene. Okay, it's hygienousês. It's hygiene. It's hygiene. It's kind of transliterated. But it's healthy doctrine. People reject it because they don't want to hear that. They want what feels good, what sounds good to them. And what does it say? They actually multiply to themselves teachers. I'm known, at least in some circles, as a person that's against Bible studies. I'm not against Bible study. But I believe that the Bible clearly teaches that there should not be many teachers. Why? Because the problem is people do not know the Word of God and then attempt to teach it. And they don't have the discernment to teach it accurately. So what do you end up doing? We end up having teachers that don't know what they're talking about. And by the way, 1 Timothy 1 says almost the exact same words. They don't know what they affirm. Okay? And so therefore, they're not teaching, they're misleading. Okay, to me, the end of times that's indicated in 2 Timothy 4 is very indicative of the life we live today, the world we live in today, of many churches, because it's hurry up, let's grab another study. And it's like, well, why don't you do something with what you're taught? Another study doesn't make you more spiritual. Have you noticed? It doesn't matter if you're in a church, in a Bible college, or if you're a Christian radio addict. Have you noticed that all of that teaching doesn't make you more spiritual? You actually have to do something with it? Have you noticed that different people say different things? In all these books that you can purchase, there's a reason for that. Some people don't know what they're talking about, or other people that they already have a preconceived idea. I just saw a mailing. It's a Southern Baptist Press, which I'm Baptist. Southern Baptists usually are pretty conservative. But they were promoting an author that's a Church of Christ. in their curriculum. And I'm like, what? People are just itching ears, people now. They have no discernment. Okay? And this can happen even in the realm of religion. Recognize the controlling danger of desire. It can lead us. It says they will reject sound doctrine. And by the way, Paul didn't tell Timothy, so water it down and make it fuzzy. Make it warm. Make it cuddly. He said, you be faithful. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. By the way, people don't like those three words, and pastors don't either. But that's their responsibility. And he says, people won't like that, but you do it anyway, because he starts out at I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living at His kingdom and His coming. And then he says, preach the word. He says, you are accountable to God, and you teach the word, rather than what is out there, the trends, the fads, and what people want to hear rather than what they need to hear, because you will give an account to Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. But folks, our lusts can lead us spiritually astray. And I believe that's what the whole church hopping thing, a lot of it's about. People just go from place to place to place, and it's like, what's wrong? Does the Bible confirm that? Does that encourage that? Not in your life. You don't see that in the Word of God at all. You see that you serve in your local church and you buckle in and you learn because God put you here. Kind of idea. That's the idea. And yet when we bounce around, all we're doing is like, we don't understand that our lusts drive us to decide and pursue things that won't help us at all. We will flee from sound doctrine and find something that's warm and fuzzy and really has no eternal value, and thus is eternally harmful. Recognize the controlling danger of desire. People will, according to their own desires, change their teaching. They'll add to it, as if in a multitude of teachers there's going to be more spirituality. And in essence, they're rejecting the truth. Number 11. I don't know if this is probably somewhat cryptic, but say no and say yes. You have to say no to things and say yes to things to defeat lust. It's not some mystical thing that happens because God just picks you up and walks you away from temptation. He didn't pick up Joseph and mystically transport him someplace else. What did Joseph have to do? He had to flee. Right? He had to make that choice. He had to do it. God gives you all the tools. God gives you all the truth necessary to defeat it. Defeat lust. To defeat that impulse or urge. But you must obey. Number 11, Titus 2:12 says, the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. That's the before this. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, denying is saying no to. You have to say no. What is the issue? If we sin, what have we not done? At the very least, we haven't said no. Can we say no? Yes. We can say no to sin. The Bible, 16 times in these notes, in one way, shape, or form, says we can say no. All right? We've been freed. We've been liberated from the slave master of sin. We have to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. I will not live that way. I will not respond in that way. Okay? And then notice it says we should be living soberly, righteously, and godly. When does God expect us to do this, by the way? It's in the verse there. Yeah, in the present age. In the present age. Right now. In the now age, literally. Okay? It's not when we all get to heaven, everyone will be good, and everything will be great, Now, God wants you to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust now, and He wants you to be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We are freed by the grace of God, by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by our salvation in Jesus Christ. We are freed from sin. Can we sin? Yes. Must we sin? Absolutely not. We can say no. We are commanded to say no. And that sounds like that's going to be an ongoing thing, huh? Ungodliness and worldly lust is part of the life, the immersed environment that we're in, but we can live, we're to be living soberly, righteously, and godly. Do you remember what I said about soberly, righteously, and godly before? We've talked about this before. Soberly, I call it inward. Righteously, this is what you think. It's what you put into your head. What you memorize. Outward is actions toward others. Good works. And godly, I call this upward, it's our relationship to God, which you cannot have apart from the basic staples of the basic disciplines we talk about. Being in the Word of God and praying. And other things too. But those are the key root factors. So soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God wants us on the inside, the outside, and relationship with Him. We need all three there. Can you live outwardly righteous, but not really be righteous on the inside? What's that sound like? Pharisees, right? Full of dead men's bones? You know, that's just artificial. Okay? All are necessary to walk with God the right way. So, say no and say yes. We have to say no to things and say yes to things. That is the pattern. That is the plan of sanctification, of growing in the Lord, is learning to say no and learning to say yes. Number 12. This is probably another way to say no, but refuse to conform. And I have in parentheses there, because you know the truth. 1 Peter 1:14. I believe Sean is preaching on this next week. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your what? In your ignorance. When you're unsaved and you're untaught, you live in ignorance. I'm looking for the word here, sorry. We get agnostic from it. It's lack of knowledge. Hey, people live the way they do, maybe because they choose to, but they also don't get it. They're ignorant, the Bible says. Otherwise, they would never live that way. They wouldn't live in their lust because lust hurt, lust destroy, lust break up, lust just pile on the wrath of God. Why would you live like that? And it says, you know differently. Don't conform yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. The way it was. When you didn't know anything, then there was no reason. But now you know better. Now you know there's freedom. Now you know there's eternal blessing and benefit and even eternal impact right now today. So why would you live that way? It's so illogical to live in sin. Isn't it? It's like, I don't know, I'm trying to think of something that is highly contagious. Or I suppose, put it this way. In the military, I was for a while in the Army, in our small unit. Every unit has a nuclear, biological, and chemical group. Because every soldier carries their chemical warfare equipment and stuff on top of all their other stuff. Protective mask, everything. boots, rubber gloves, rubber boots, and all that, Ted. You remember that kind of stuff? The mop gear, they call it. But anyway, the stuff was just hazardous. And you didn't want to get anything on you. As soon as someone hollered gas, you had to put everything on. That was the kind of, it didn't matter what it was, gas was the right term, and you put all of your gear on. You took the precaution because the danger was out there. It might be 110 or 120 degrees out in whatever you're training, but you put it all on because if you stayed the way everyone else was, you would die. It protected you, even though it might have been somewhat cumbersome. God doesn't want us to conform to former lust in our ignorance. An ignorant person would just keep walking around without any impact. And by the way, there's chemical agents, even back then, that could kill you in 10 seconds. Okay, so you didn't have a lot of time. If you didn't care, and you really were attacked by a chemical agent, you could be dead as quick as 10 seconds. Okay? You know better. So you put on all that stuff. In fact, they were just religiously ruthless about it, weren't they, Ted? I mean, they would not mess around. That's the way you did it. And if you had to be in it all day, that's what you had to be in it all day, because that's what you did. But why? Because you knew better. You knew that anything less than that was deathly, potentially would kill you. So you know better, and so therefore, why live that way? Why live allowing yourself to be impacted randomly and by impulse by the lusts of the flesh, as in your former conduct, because it kills you. It hurts you. It destroys you. Refuse to conform. You don't have to conform. Again, that ties in the idea of say no. Live purposely. Number 13. We're going to talk about no again. Let no mean no. Okay? Let no mean no. Don't toy with temptation. You know, we've kind of hit on this, but it's just a different way the Bible brings it up. 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, as travelers and pilgrims, your temporary stay type of people, abstain from fleshly lusts, which what? War against the soul." Okay? Abstain from fleshly lusts. And the word is war. We get the word soldier from it and all of that. The word is war. It's a war. Don't toy with sin. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Let no mean no. And again, we talked about it in different ways, especially last week, but it's like, can I sit on your couch for a while? You know, I'm the one that wants to destroy you and your family. Can I come in and sit on your couch? Drink a cup of coffee? And you're like, no. You're going to be as far away as possible. We're not going to mess with you at all. We're going to abstain from fleshly lusts, let's war against the soul. The answer is no. It's not. Don't toy with it. Don't play with it. It's the enemy. So let no mean no. Do not toy with temptation. When we get into James 1, we'll talk about that more as well. But Peter is begging them. Hey, you're only here for a little while. You're sojourners and pilgrims. Do not toy with it. Abstain from fleshly lusts. And what happens? It wars against your soul. Number 14. Live in God's will, not, what do I have here? By your want. We have to learn to differentiate between, yes, I want that, but God says something differently. Okay? We have to learn to discern. Live in God's will, not by your want. 1 Peter 4:2. Notice this, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's the two options you have. It's a different way of saying in the spirit or in the flesh. you're either living, as it says here, in the flesh, for the lust of men, or for the will of God. That's one or the other. You cannot serve your lusts and serve God. They're opposites. We said the spirit lusts against the flesh, the flesh against the spirit. Live in God's will, not by your want. Number 16 will tie into that, so I won't say much more about the will of God. You have to know the will of God. Live in God's will and not by your want. It reminds me of Jesus again. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, where the three avenues of temptation, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Remember, and Jesus was tempted in each of those areas, and he did not eat for 40 days. And then the devil came and tempted him. And he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Do you think Jesus was hungry? He would have been ravished. He would have been super hungry. And even the idea of his body craving it just for strength. Imagine how weak he would be after 40 days of not eating. And he was the Son of God. But notice, he was living by the will of God, not even by his very hunger, which was a true and identified need. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what it talks about, living by the will of God. Even if you feel like it, if God says something differently, you choose God, okay? It's not how you feel, it's not what you desire, it's what God has revealed that we need to live by. Number 15, recognize the waste a lust-led life is. I had to see how I could recognize the waste, W-A-S-T-E, the lust-led life is. That's probably a better way to say it. The lust-led life is. Leading a life led by lust, just waste that life. 1 Peter 4:3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. You know, couldn't we be honest? And it doesn't matter what age you are. Can't you be honest and say, haven't we wasted enough of our life already living by lust? And we're not just talking sexual immorality. It could be anger. We're going to talk about this in the adult Sunday school class. It describes them all in Galatians 5. But all these different ways that you live in anger or desire or by emotion or all of those things, that is living a lust-led life. The works of the flesh, if you will, in Galatians 5. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Kind of a short list, but it's a generalized list. Haven't we spent enough time already doing that? Haven't we already wasted enough time? Recognize the waste a lust-led life is. It's wasteful. It wastes our time. It wastes other people's time. It wastes our resources. It wastes our minds. It wastes our energy. And it prevents us from doing the things that count. Number 16, one of my soapbox items. Remember I said I am for Bible study, but not Bible studies, right? Know the Word and live by the Word. Okay? Know the Word and live by the Word. Again, this is in 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. We got a little bit of time. The context is worthy of our attention. 2 Peter 1. This is an amazing passage here. I'm going to start out just at the very beginning, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As, now notice verse 3 and verse 4, as His divine power has given to us, what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. So what are we missing here? What do we lack? All right, that's what always makes me wonder about adding psychology to the Bible and stuff like that too. But God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? How has He given us these things? Yeah, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. How do you get that knowledge of Him? By which we have been given to us, what? Exceedingly great and precious promises. Where are those promises? In the Word of God, right? We've gotten exceedingly great and precious promises that through these, through what? Through these great and precious promises, you may be partakers of what? The divine nature. The idea is right now you would experience God. You don't become God. We're not saying that. But you would experience what God's like, the divine nature, and what is the result of that? How does that come to play? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Does that make sense? God calls us to Jesus Christ, and how does Jesus Christ change us? Through the knowledge of Him. Well, how do we know Him? Through His great and precious promises. What do those do for us? We have to learn them and live by them. And guess what? We experience this divine nature, and it seems to be implying especially the divine nature as it is free from sin. Notice here, because it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do we escape the world? No, we escape the corruption that comes through the lust that is in the world. How? By these great and precious promises. If you don't know the promises, they aren't going to work for you. Okay? It's like, there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Now, that's made up and it's fake. But if there really was a pot of gold at the end of a real rainbow, but you didn't know how to get there, what good is it? All right? What benefit is it if you know something's available, but you don't know how to get there? God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It says it right here. I didn't make it up. I didn't write it. I was shocked when I saw it, when I first saw this. I was like, wow. Wow. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through His great and precious promises, the Bible says. It's in the Word of God. You have to know the Word, and you have to live the Word. There's no magic. It's not another program. It's not another Bible study. Because, again, that, you know, if what you've been taught is not changing your life, being taught more will not change your life either. Why? Because you're not using what you've been taught. Okay? That's the issue. What are you doing with the Word of God now? Okay? By His great and precious promises, through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? Know the Word and live by the Word. Can we overcome lust? The Bible, beyond any reasonable doubt, gives indication after indication that lust is a former master, but is not a present master. And the only way we yield to it is if we say yes to lust and no to God, because God has freed us. And He's presented it in many different ways. I'm sure there are more than 16. But in every way, God indicates that we no longer have to live in sin. We no longer have to obey our lusts. Are the lusts there? The Bible says there are members. They're parts of us. So So what do you have to do? You have to put him to death. You have to say no. You have to pursue what is good and right. Okay? But it's a choice. It's not a lack of provision by God. It's not a lack of information by God. Everything has been given to us that pertains to life and godliness so that we can live as partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world, the corruption of the world that's through lust. We can avoid being impacted by that corruption. I want to encourage you to grab one of these 16 that hits home the best. They all say the same thing differently. They overlap a lot, but find one and memorize it that says, hey, Kevin, you're not a slave. You're a victorious person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pick one of those that makes the most impact on you and memorize that thing. None of these are very long, but any one that's here is worth memorizing so that you have that hope that the Bible reveals that you have freedom over lust. Okay? Otherwise, what's the result in Luke 8? There's two parts. There's people that produce fruit and there's people that are choked. If you're a believer, I believe that you're saved no matter what happens, because Jesus Christ saved you by what He did. But you can end up wasting your life, being choked, being distracted, being prevented from making eternal impact and doing what God has freed us to do by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. But it boils down to, will you know the Word and will you obey the Word? That's the bottom line. God is gave you the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in the adult Sunday school class some. We're enabled. We're informed. We're not ignorant anymore. We can do right before God. Will you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would help us not just to know, but to do. And Lord, it's not a doing in our own effort. You have enabled us. You have freed us. You have blessed us with light and with the power of the Holy Spirit to do what is right. And we pray, Lord, that we would not just follow our lusts, which are there, which will pull us, which will desire the wrong way, the wrong things, or the right things the wrong way. And we pray, Lord, that Your will would be done, not our will, but, Lord, by means of our wants. And we ask, Lord, that You would just help us to make a difference today, that we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And we might have eternal impact on others while we do it and honor You as we ought. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.